as the NBC News camera spanned his small house, it fell on a marble monument in the corner of his little living room. The words on the monument said, "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." With tears streaming down his face, the 82-year-old man, Frandishek Gasanovicek, said, "I live every day with the knowledge that he died for me." What was he talking about? In February of 1941, his name was called in that infamous death camp, Auschwitz, Poland. His name being called meant that he and nine other randomly selected Jews would be placed in a cell in the middle of camp, fully exposed to the elements, and he would not be given food until he died. It was the camp rule. Anytime there was an attempt of someone trying to escape the camp, camp rule was enforced and 10 random people were chosen. When his name was called, he cried out, "But I have a wife, I have children, I have done nothing." And immediately, a Franciscan priest who was in the camp because he had been trying to free Jews from Nazi terrorism, he stepped forward in February of 1941. And he, instead of Gasanovicek, would be placed in that cell. And from February of 1941 to August 14th, fully exposed to the elements, no food, he would live in his place. And on August 14th, died in his place. As we open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to talk this morning about, oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change in my life. I've got Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? And as we stand, can we just remember that this weekend, 2,000 years ago, started out with someone named Jesus dying in our place. Not just a physical death, as Maximilian Kolbe died for Frandishek Gasanovicek, a Polish Jew. But he died a death in which God laid your sin, my sin, the sin of humanity on him. And he stepped forward out of heaven 33 years earlier, took upon a flesh just like you and me, lived a life we could not live in order to die a death we should have died. Not a death on a cross, but eternally separated from God forever and ever to pay a debt we could never pay. I pray this morning as we gather on Resurrection Sunday, like the church in Trinidad sings, I pray you too can sing, "Oh, what a change in my life." Why? Because I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and stated these words, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Father, please add your blessings to the reading of this, your word. In your Son's name, we ask you to anoint us now to not just speak, but anoint us to hear. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can we know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a man named Jesus actually died on a Roman cross and 3 days later was raised from the grave? Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a fact? This morning, before there can be a change in our life, we have to come to grips with the fact of the resurrection. So my question is simple this morning. Is it possible to absolutely know for sure that Christ died and was raised from the dead? And the answer to the question is yes. Thanks to historiography, Now I know you've never heard Brother Ricky say that word before because Brother Ricky's from Dexter. And every once in a while, just in my casual leisure time, I like to add new words to my Dexter vocabulary. And I stumbled across a really neat word at the beginning of last week. And that word is historiography. Now, I know you from the city, you already know that word. But for the rest of us from Dexter, let me explain what historiography is. Historiography is the narrative presentation of history based on a critical examination, evaluation, and selection of materials from a primary and secondary source and subject to scholarly criteria. Now, in summary, what that means is a historian, in order to verify a fact as true and for him to write it down as historically accurate, there must be three tests that every event must pass. It must pass the test of multiple attestation, it must pass the test of dissimilarity, and it must pass the test of coherence. Wow. Now, if something passes that test, then you know it's true. Historically, it is not made up, it is true. So I want to praise God this morning for historiography. And it answered a question I've always had. You know, I've always preached to you that we have four Gospels. Three are called synoptic, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you read them, they are so similar in nature that when you've read one, you think you've read them all. Agreed? And then there's John. Again, same portrait of Jesus, just from a different angle. And I've always wondered, why four? Because I want to be honest, when you've read the Bible as much as I've read the Bible and you've read the Bible, sometimes when you get to the New Testament and you start with Matthew, when you finish Matthew, you just go straight to the book of Acts. Amen? You kind of skip Mark, Luke, and John because when you've read Matthew, you've read them all. Do you remember what God said back in the day of the law? He said that if we're going to bring a charge against somebody and we're going to convict them of a charge, can't have one witness. Why? Because one witness could make something up. You've been caught in that dilemma where you had a different story than somebody else had. There was only one other person that knew the story. And it's what? Your word against their word. God said that can't happen. If we're going to charge somebody and convict somebody, if we're going to know for sure, we've got to have what? 2 to 3 witnesses. Man, that's a principle of God. And so what did God do right in the beginning of our New Testament? He gives us not 2, not 3, but 4 witnesses about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without us even knowing it, when a historian who is not a Christian sets down and studies the New Testament, he wrestles with historiography and he's faced with what? Multiple attestation. Wow. Do you get it? God wants us to know for sure the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. What's the very heart of the gospel? Christ died for our sins, was buried, raised on the third day, and appeared to over 500 people. Wow. Do you get it? Christ died and the tomb is empty. I got so tickled yesterday, I had to fill the Easter eggs with Kiki the night before the annual Cunningham Easter egg hunt. And I don't know how I did it, but on a few eggs, I ate the candy and just closed the egg up. Did not realize it was going to be a big deal when one of the little 2-year-olds or 4-year-olds or 6-year-olds found an egg, opened it up, and it had nothing in it. I mean, you ought to see their faces were sitting on the ground. They're looking at their basket. They pull open an egg. They're waiting for it. And it was empty. And it was like, wow, that's the real meaning of Easter. Amen? The tomb doesn't have a bunny in it. The tomb doesn't have Jesus in it. The tomb is empty. And that's the heart of the resurrection story. Man, I'm telling you, the Bible records witness after witness after witness who will attest that he died. I mean, you remember it was the day before Passover, or the day before preparation, I'm sorry. The Jewish authorities were getting worried. We got to get these bodies off the cross. And so they asked permission to break the legs of those 3 criminals hanging on the cross. And when they come to the legs of Jesus, what did the Roman soldiers do? They didn't break his legs. Why? He had already died. Remember what one of the soldiers did just to make sure? Rammed a spear, John says, into his side. And not just blood from a flesh wound came out, but what else came out? Water. You remember when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body, according to Mark? Even Pilate questioned, hey, how can he already be dead? He's just been on the cross 6 hours. And so what did Pilate do before he released Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea? He called for the centurion in charge and said, hey, is it true? Is he dead? And the centurion said, he is dead. Joseph begins to take that body with the help of Nicodemus down off the cross. And all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that the women stayed and watched. And they followed them all the way to the tomb. And they watched them bury Jesus. Can you imagine how difficult that next day was on those ladies? To see the man you'd been following, believing he was the Messiah, now be crucified and dead. Your love for him was so real that early the next morning on Sunday, first day of a brand new week, you didn't realize it, but you were in the first sunrise service. Amen? But wow. They didn't rush to the tomb. The disciples didn't camp out all night long waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believed he was dead. They didn't have a clue he was going to get up like he said he was going to get up. So the women went to the tomb and they were carrying spices to anoint his dead body. Now they've got a dilemma and they talked about it on the way to the tomb. They said, whoa, that big stone that was rolled over the entrance to the tomb. How are we little ladies going to move that big stone? Who's going to help us? And they believe he's dead. They are not going to the sunrise service to see a risen Savior. They're going to a sunrise service to anoint a dead friend who was mistaken in who he thought he was, according to them. And all of a sudden, they round the corner, and there the tomb is, and the stone has been rolled back. Now, Matthew tells us that an angel came down from heaven like lightning. His appearance was white as snow, and he rolled the stone back. And when he rolled the stone back, the Roman guard who was guarding him suddenly became as dead men. They were shocked to see an angel from heaven come down and actually roll that stone back. Not to let Jesus out, amen, but to let those women come in and examine the tomb. Now get this picture. The soldiers are fleeing as the women are coming to the tomb. Therefore, the women find the tomb with the stone moved. But you got to remember this. The guard goes back to tell the Jewish authorities. And whoa, we're in a dilemma. See, if you read the gospel account, the only people who really believed Jesus could possibly rise on that third day was the Jewish authorities. They remembered what he said about he would rise on the third day if you destroy this temple. So they asked for a guard to guard the tomb, and it was sealed. Now, historians tell us that there was 4 to 16 men who guarded that tomb. Here's what you need to remember. 4 of the men would have sat with their back to the entrance of the tomb, and they had been trained to guard 6 feet of territory. These were professional fighting men trained by Rome, and they were going to guard 6 feet. 4 men guarding 6 feet means what? The stone entrance is safe. It's sealed. Now, the other 12 men would be away from them in a semicircle, and they would face in. So the 4 facing out could see anybody coming. The 12 around could see anybody coming over the top. We got 16 soldiers guarding the tomb, and their story's going to be this. While we slept, his disciples stole the body. Now remember this, that's not their story, that's the Jewish story. The Bible says they went and told the Jews what happened, that an angel came down from heaven, rolled away the stone. They have no clue if Jesus is still in the tomb or not. They fled as dead men when they saw the angel. The Jewish authorities now tell them what to say. Here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, while you slept, the disciples stole the body. Now can I ask you a question? How many of you, when you're sleeping, remember what happens around you? Amen? Okay, hold it. You're telling me you were asleep. That's right. All 16 of us were asleep. But you know it was the disciples who stole the body? Yeah. Now, how do you know it was the disciples who stole the body if you were asleep? Make sense to anybody? But now, that's a better story than the other story. Amen? Can you imagine 3 women coming that morning to the tomb, wrestling 16 Roman soldiers and whipping those guys, rolling that big stone away and stealing the body of Jesus? Didn't happen, amen? Happened the way Scripture said. An angel rolled the stone away and said, he whom you think is crucified is not here. He's alive. Come see the place where he laid. And when they looked into that tomb, he wasn't there. Amen? Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And guys, that's a historical fact. Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. Now, can I ask you a question? If a man dies, said he was who he said he was, and said he was going to do what he said he did, when he got up after 3 days, doesn't that mean we might ought to listen to what he says? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives validity to his death. Agreed? It's one thing to say, I'm going to suffer and die on a cross. I'm going to take your place, die for your sin, and stay dead. But it's another thing when you say you're going to die for the sin of somebody, and then you get back up 3 days later just like you said you would. See, the resurrection gives validity to the death of Christ, which means this. If you're confronted with the fact of the resurrection, you now got to consider the faith of the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to be honest with you. I had a neighbor. I've told this story before. I had a neighbor who lived across the road from mom and dad, and I bet I've witnessed him 25 times, and all 25 times he'd say, Ricky, I believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I never could get him to see. Yeah, he believed it, but he believed it right here. Historically, he knew Jesus was a historical figure who died and was raised from the dead, but he had never put his faith in Jesus. He had never believed in Jesus in a biblical sense. Let me explain this. To have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you've come to a place to where you have trusted in, you're relying upon, you're committed to this truth. He lived a life I could not live, so he would go to a cross to die a death I should have died. And my only hope of salvation is to trust in what he did on the cross for me. And if you have a moment of faith, that moment of faith will issue into a life of faith, because Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that to be saved, we've got to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Your lips have to confess Jesus is your Lord. Can Jesus be Lord if he's dead? No. But if he's raised from the dead, as the Bible says he is, and if he is alive and he sitteth at the right hand throne of God right now, where the Bible says he is, then he is Lord. Amen? Now, to be saved, you've got to confess, you've got to agree that Jesus Christ is your Lord. But the Bible says you've also got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means what? Your lips have to say what your heart believes. If your lips say something that only your head knows, then you've never put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, in your heart, there must be a time when you've been confronted with the truth historically of who Jesus Christ is, and then the Holy Spirit took that story, began to move in your life, move in my life, convict us of sin, convict us of our need to trust in him, and then there's been a time when we've responded to the gospel by completely putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, what are we trusting in? We're trusting that the resurrection gives validity to the death of Jesus. And why did Jesus say he died on the cross? When he died on the cross, he said right before, tetelestai, a Greek word that was used two ways in the biblical world. One, it was used in the art world. When a sculptor would finish a piece of art, he would say, tetelestai, and he would lay his instruments down because it was finished. But it was also used in the merchant world. In the merchant world, when someone would pay a debt, when it was completely paid off, the owner of the business would write, it is paid. It's my personal belief that on the cross, Jesus wasn't crying out, it's finished. I mean, he was. But for you and I, what he was crying out is, it is paid. What was paid? Your sin debt and my sin debt was paid on the cross by the life Jesus Christ laid down as an offering for sin. He became sin for us, and he paid the debt. Now, how do we know his death on a cross really paid for your sin? 3 days later, God reached down and raised him back alive. And when God raised him back alive, and he appeared to over 500 people to show that he was alive, and he ascended back to the Father's right hand side, and when he took that seat at the Father's right hand side, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did, and your sin is forgiven. The debt has been paid because he laid the price down. God raised it up. I had heard a story when I was a young pastor how in Southeast Asia, in the hill country, they don't put price tags on things. You barter. And in your bartering, when you want to show what something's worth, you lay it down on the table. And when the person is satisfied with what you're paying, he reaches down and picks it up. You know, I just came home from Thailand. On the last day, Brett and I went out of Bangkok and we went toward the hill country, not to the hill country, but toward the hill country. And I was looking for things to buy for Finn and Crider and Garnet to bring home as souvenirs. And before I started to buy things, Brett would say, "Now, Ricky, you be careful. Don't you pay what they ask you to pay, because that's not what it's really worth." He said, "Don't you ever pay what they say. It's going to seem cheap to you because you're an American, but don't pay it." So you got to understand, I love to barter. So here I am. I have some things I want to purchase for my grandsons, and I pull out my baht. I've turned my dollars into baht, and I start laying baht down on the table. And the man's got the things I'm buying on the table too. So I'm putting the baht beside the things I want. And when I lay them down, I look at him. He looks at me. He grins. I grin. Nothing happening. I lay another baht down and he grins at me. I grin at him. Nothing happens. We don't need a translator here. Baht's doing the talking. That's their currency. I remember laying the baht down. And when I laid the baht down, it was my final offer to lay the baht down. And I started to walk away. And when I started to walk away, guess what he did? He reached down and he grabbed my baht and he raised it up. That's how you know that the death of Jesus Christ on a cross paid for your sin and my sin, because God raised him up. He was delivered for our offenses, but Paul says he was raised up for our justification. Amen? The debt has been paid. Do you believe that? Not in your head, in your heart. Are you committed to the truth that the only hope of your salvation is what God did for you on a cross? And see, that leads naturally to the fruit of the resurrection. If you know the fact and you say you have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there will be a change in your life. You will not be who you were before you confessed him, because the old you that was alive to sin and dead to God dies. And you now become a new you, alive to God, dead to sin. And there's a change in your life. What else explains Peter, a coward, and just a few days later is standing before the Jewish authorities saying, "You killed him." The man who was scared he would lose his own life, who denied Jesus three times when a little girl said, "I saw you with him," and he cursed like a sailor, now a few days later is standing with resurrection power, and when his sermon's over, 3,000 souls are saved and added to the church. Tell me what could describe the change from Saul to Paul. A Jew who was persecuting the early church, and he saw the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden became the great proclaimer of the church. What can describe that except Jesus Christ is not dead? He's alive. Not just in heaven, but in Peter and in Paul and in you and me. Man, I look around this church this morning and ask you, what can really explain the change in you but the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Or does he? See, it's true. He died for your sin and was raised again. But you may not have faith in him. Here's how you know. Not that you walked an aisle and said a prayer. Not that you were moved under an oak tree on the farm. But is there a change? A true life change in you? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As we bow before the Lord right now, we want to give you the opportunity to just respond to the moving of God in your heart and mind. I'm going to ask Stephan if he would come and stand on this side. And Brother Brady, would you come and stand on this side of our church? And Brother Corey's going to come too. You know, today's not a holiday. It's a holy day. It's the first day of a brand new week, but it's the day that we set aside historically to honor Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. With a crowd this big, there's the possibility that someone's here who's being convicted of being a sinner. Intellectually, you know the story of Jesus, but there's never been a change in your life. You have never turned from a life of sin and put your faith in Christ. And maybe you'd like to talk to someone this morning. Brother Brady, one of our Sunday school teachers, Brother Corey, Stephan, one of our Sunday school teachers, they'd love to talk to you about Christ. Right now, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, if you know right now you want a change of life, You've been trying to do it on your own, but you know you can't do it. Guys, it starts with you admitting, I can't do this. Because there's nothing in your flesh that can attain this. It's a supernatural work of God. And it starts by you being confronted with the fact. Is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you right now? If you'd like to talk about Christ, would you come? We're here to talk to you about salvation. If you're here this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection is true and you're a believer and you just want to thank God for the fruit in your life of a changed life. Wow, you haven't arrived yet, but you know you're not who you used to be. And you want the world around you to see that change because you want to honor Jesus with your life. You want to live every day knowing He died for you and didn't just die for you, was raised for you, and right now lives in you. I want you to slip out of your chair and come down here to these steps. Would you just kneel before God and say, God, thank you for the change in my life? Because you can truly sing with us, oh, what a change in my life. I got Jesus on the inside, and He's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Therefore, I don't have to have a memorial plaque in my home reminding me of what someone did for me, because that someone through the Holy Spirit lives inside me. Who else would just slip up out of your chair and just come down here to these steps and say, God, thank you. You're not bragging. You're not boasting. You're just giving honor and glory to God. Maybe you desire a deeper walk with Him. Maybe you're not sure if others really see Christ in you. But you really desire that. Why don't you slip right down here to these steps, and just between you and the Lord, you say to God, God, I want that change. I don't want to trust in a moment at Bible school. I don't want to trust in a moment under a tree or in a fishing boat. I want to be biblical. And I want to have a faith that I don't just trust had a moment, but has issued into a lifestyle. I'm not saved by works, but works gives evidence that I really have saving faith. Anyone else? Anyone else? We're going to pray. Father, thank you for these who are here this morning that have started early on Resurrection Sunday. In your house, listening to your word. Father, I pray that we fully understand the resurrection of Jesus is true. That His death on the cross is true. And that we're believing in something that's historically the truth. Because you planned for your Son to step into human history so that everything could be verified. And it's all been verified historically. Father, thank you for our faith in the resurrection, because we know that that faith ultimately comes from you, because without the preached word, there would be no faith. And Father, we're striving to see fruit, because we know that the Holy Spirit of God inside us produces a life change. Because you've given us a new nature, and we want to life this thing out. So, Father, we're going to leave this morning. And as we leave, that little Trinidad jingle is going to be on our heart and mind. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Father, as these slip back to their seats now who've been in the steps, and as our counselors go back, we just want to sing in our heart. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change in my life. I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.